Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that we are here because we are not perfect, because our understanding lacks, because our fervor for you tends to wane. We come every Sunday that we might be ministered to, Lord, that your word would change our hearts, that it would open our eyes to behold wonderful things. And Father, in all of this, we ask that we would be drawn ever closer to you. That is our goal, that is our aim. So, Father, we ask this morning as we open your word, would you open our eyes? And, Father, may we truly behold you and worship you. Amen. There is much that we could say about God. And today we're going to look at one description of him. And the setting is one that is familiar to all of us by this point in Nehemiah in chapter 9. This is but a few short weeks after they had finished rebuilding the wall. This is a few short weeks after they have done that which they set out to do, that what God had called them to do, rebuilding that wall, and now they are coming to worship God. That is their stated purpose. And I have this open still to the Sunday school lesson. There we go. Nehemiah chapter 9, we have the people coming together. And last week we looked at how the pride of the people of Israel was that which was the sin that had so destroyed them previously. And we saw that humility is required in order to come before a perfect and holy God. But now let us focus in on God, because truthfully, this is the emphasis of the people as they are coming. We'll begin a reading in verse 2, and we'll read down only a handful of verses here. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Aren't you glad this sermon's not going to go for 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours? No. We'll keep it short, 1 hour max. the fourth part of the day, they read in the book of the law their God. And 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenaiah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, we already listed them once, we'll skip over those names at the moment, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and heavens of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. We have here the beginning of this great call to worship. Before they even came, though, all of the people of Israel separated themselves from anything that was ceremonially unclean. They separated themselves in verse 2 from strangers. They were trying to fulfill all of the law that they understood, because they wanted to approach God in the best way possible. And it says there in verse 2, they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities, and the iniquities of their fathers. They had a heart that was one of wanting to make things right with God. That was their attitude. Their attitude was not one of, and now we're coming together, let's, you know, show how good we are to God. We'll find in the next chapter, when we eventually get there, that they reaffirm the covenant that they had made between them and God. They reaffirm it. They reaffirm to obey God with all their heart. But here, they are coming not in pride, saying, and we're going to do this because we're the best. No, they're coming confessing their sins to God. Each individually confessing to God. And then they listen to God's word. And it continues in verse 3 that they confessed and worshipped their Lord, their God. This was the heart of what they were doing. Confessing their sins and worshiping God. We could spend all day describing God then, but they give us so much information about God in the next few verses that we are going to basically sit on that topic for this morning. Who is the Lord God? What is He like? How amazing is He? And what should our response be? Who is God? Well, we find in verse 3, He is the Lord their God. It's a very simple statement. It's easy to quickly read over. The Lord their God. Okay, what, four words? It's not very long. It's not very difficult. But that word Lord is the word Jehovah. It is I am that I am. It is God being called by His personal, His relational name to them. He is the I am, their God. Again, we could sit upon this for a long time. This is their God. They are claiming Him in a very specific, individual way. This is not just another God. This is their God. They are worshiping Him, confessing to Him. I want us to notice also there in verse 3 that what it does not say that they are confessing their sins. Although that may be implied because they were confessing their sins only a verse before. But instead, I think that they are confessing and worshiping God as their God. It is a confession of God. English is a crazy language. Who here thinks English is an amazing language? I think it's a crazy language. Okay, you can use the word confess and you mean someone who's basically sorry for and repenting of something. And then you can use the word confess and it is someone who is declaring a statement that they hold firm. English is a crazy language. We have here confessing the Lord their God. This is part of what they are doing. They are worshiping God. Now we have previously looked at what worship means, to bow yourself down, to humble yourselves in the presence of someone who is your superior. It is to praise someone. We do need to be careful not to go the route of so many churches today who simplify worship to only being singing. Or they downplay praise, and instead of it being something which is focusing on God, His name, His being, but rather is focusing upon self. Even our own prayers often go this route, don't they? We have the little intro where we say, "And God, you're great," and then we immediately jump into all of our own selfish requests. Hopefully they're spiritually minded, but they're selfish requests. And then we quickly jump out of that and say, "In Jesus' name." And that's our prayer, simplified into its shortest form. And yet here, they spent a fourth part of their day worshiping and confessing God. This is a long time. And they didn't spend all of it talking about their own iniquities, nor did they spend all of that time asking God for things. No, they spent a majority of this time describing God. They described God. I want us to notice in verse 4 that when we see who God is, it demands a response from us. And the people who are in charge, Jeshua, the Levites, etc., that are listed there in verse 4, they stood up and they cried out with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. I am declaring to you that God is amazing, wonderful, good, almighty, omnipotent. He is here, present with us today. He is present with those who are gathered in His name around the world. He is infinite. He is powerful. He is just. We can keep going. There is so much we could say about the Lord our God. And it is good that we have people who are able to stand up and to say that in front of everyone. But I want us to notice they did not stop there. And this is a challenge for those of us who stand in this pulpit, that it does not become a performance. It doesn't become something that can be passively listened to. This is worship to God. It requires a very active phase. In verse 4, they stood up, these leaders, and they praised God with a loud voice. I do also want to just thank Cam, even though your voice was not as strong as always, it was still very strong. It's good. It's good to have someone singing loudly, isn't it? It encourages you to lift up your voice. And you know, no matter how bad my voice is, it can't be heard because Cam's is louder. Yay! So it encourages each one of us to lift up our voices as well. And this is scriptural. We're to cry out with a loud voice unto the Lord our God. But I want us to see in the middle of verse 5 what they then said. They praised God from themselves directly towards God, but then they said to the people in front of them, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever." It is not enough to be in the presence of other people who are worshiping God. You must be worshiping God. This word blessed is used a number of times in this passage. Bless the Lord, or blessed be the name of the Lord. That word blessed is exactly as it sounds. To be grateful towards, to exalt, to adore. Those are the kinds of words we can use as synonyms. Bless the Lord. It is not blessing Him in that He is the weaker and we are the stronger. No, it's the other way around. We are rightly describing how amazing God is. Blessing the Lord. Notice their challenge in verse 5 is to bless the Lord your God forever and ever. They here point out that God has existed forever and ever. The word there translated forever means of ages past or of long ages. And when you add two of them together, you've just multiplied it out. From back whenever to back beyond that, that's the Lord God. We are in relationship to God who existed forever and ever. And just so you know, He exists into the future forever as well. We can rely upon our God. This statement is not saying that God became God one day. No, God always was God as He is. He has not changed. God is still God. The fact that He wants to have a relationship with you and me is astounding. Considering the eternity that He has existed successfully without us. Sometimes we get that pride bug, as we mentioned last week, and we think, oh, God couldn't do it without us. You know what? God managed to accomplish everything He wanted and a lot more than we could ever do for how many ages past? All of time. He's been doing a good job without us. He doesn't need us. But he desires us to be in a relationship with him. He wants us to be able to claim him as God. The Lord, our God, needs to be blessed forever. If God exists forever, when should we stop blessing him? This challenge was one that I think the people might not have understood when it was said, because they were being asked to stand up and to praise God, whose greatness can never be fully described, and to bless him, even though he is eternal. They should still be standing now. They should still be standing now and blessing him. It is an impossible but wondrous task to stand and to bless God. This brings us to our first real pointed challenge. Christian, what are you known for? Some of us are known for being loud and abrasive. Some of us are known for being quiet and meek. Some are known for great intellect, and I'm none of those ones, so I'm pointing to all of you out there. Some of us are known for different things, but here is what we should be known for. We should be known that the blessing of the Lord is on our lips from day to day to day. For those of you with children, sometimes they reveal what's going on behind closed doors, don't they? The way you talk, the attitudes you have, they come out. They're expressed by your children, whether they understand it or not. Do they let slip how much you bless the Lord? They should. It should be so evident to everyone, not just something put on for Sunday for a short hour, but something every day, that we are continually pointing to our wondrous God. That we are pointing to him and saying, he is blessed forever. He is ours. We have in verse 5 the second statement they make. And it is interesting, that first statement they say, bless the Lord your God forever. It's in their pointing. But now it's as if everyone has joined in. In my mind, I am picturing this line of men standing up the front who have been crying out praise to God, and now they're saying, everyone else, stand and join with me. And they begin to praise God together. I'm not sure if they all had memorized it or if it was more of a call and response sort of thing. But one cried out and the rest answered. They all were saying this together. Do not read this rest of this passage and think, oh, okay, the men up the front are describing Abraham's relationship with God. The men up the front are describing how God dealt with the people of Israel and how they were proud and all of those things. No, this is everyone singing it out in chorus, how great our God is. The relationship he has had with our father Abraham. It was a joint effort. Do not read your Bible, O Christian, in the third person. Such and such happened, and that's in the past. This is for so and so. They need to get right. Read it for yourself. Read it as if this is coming from your heart. The book of Psalms is beautiful about that. You read some of those prayers, some of those hymns of praise, and you can cry them out directly to God. You don't even need to change any of the words, and it is a heart cry of someone who desires and loves God. That's the beauty of poetry. But we have here their description of God. They say, blessed be thy glorious name. It's the first aspect they point to as blessed about God. His name. That beautiful name. That wonderful name. It's a name that we should never stop proclaiming loudly. We could go through a list, and there are many different titles of God. Jehovah Jireh, I am, will provide, and so forth. There's so many of them. We could spend all day going over that. Or we could say Jesus' name. Jehovah delivers. He saves. Oh, how wonderful. Can we ever stop praising the name of our Savior? Can we ever stop? No, we shouldn't. No, we shouldn't. We need to praise Him because His name is glorious. That word glorious means worthy of adoration. It means something that is bright, shining. You can't take your eyes off it because it is so great. It's glorious. God's name is glorious. And it's blessed. There's a little word following this. The word above. It caught my attention because we're all used to saying things like, oh yeah, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, or some other phrase from the Bible, and we're like, okay, that's great. Praising God, praise Him with all your might, good. No, praise Him above all blessing and praise. We're going to exalt His name because it is exalted above all blessing and praise. Have you ever been in a group who are singing the praise of God, maybe at a camp or a Sunday morning service, and it's just, it's wonderful, and you're like, this is exciting, this is good. Isn't God so good? And we're singing His praise. And then did you ever consider how short that praise fell to how glorious God's name actually is? We can never, never, never reach up to the exalted nature of His name. We are not adding to God by our praise, by our blessing. We are falling far short of His wonderful name. You might think the name of God is one of the least of His attributes. I listed off a few of them earlier, how wonderful He is in so many different ways. Yet His name is beyond us. His name is beyond us. He is exalted. I want us to see that again. He is exalted above all blessing and praise. This is not our praise and everyone else's praise adds together and sort of lifts God a little bit higher. No, He already is so far above it all that what we are showing is a mere shadow of the brightness of Him. He is exalted above, beyond so much that you can't see Him, beyond so much that if He was here, we would all fall down on our faces as Isaiah did. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. We see here that God's very essence, His very name, are enough to keep us praising Him for much time. In verse 6, though, we find they begin at the beginning and they start to declare the truths they know about God. This first phrase is the, I can't remember if it's called the Shemaiah, I'm not good at Hebrew. It is the one word about God. It is reformatted here, but it is, Thou art Lord alone. God is God alone. There is no others. And remember, this is not just the person up the front saying, Thou art Lord alone. It is everyone in chorus screaming out, crying with a loud voice, Thou art Lord alone. They were admitting that there is no other power, no other thing that deserves their praise, their blessing, that there is nothing else they should be following or obeying but God and God alone. He is the only one who should inhabit that place in your life. He should be God alone. Do we share the worship that we have, the time and service with others, or do we reserve that reverence to God alone? I do want to just mention here that they were having a worshipful attitude. They were coming, bowing down, but it must have been an attitude of the heart because, as we've already noted, they all stood up to yell out about God. So it must have been a worshipful attitude in their heart. When you come to praise God, is it done with the reverence due to His name? Is it done with the reverence due to the only God? Or is it diluted? Is it watered down? Is it dirtied up with sin, full of muck? Or is our praise pure to Him? God is God alone. Now we begin to see some of the things that God has done. These are also descriptions of who He is, as well as what He has done. God, Thou hast made heaven. God made heaven. We would all say, oh, yep, that's where God, yep, that all makes sense. God made heaven. But then they go on to say, Thou hast made the heaven of heavens. God created things seen and things unseen. He created everything. With all their hosts. That is, the angels of heaven were created by God. For those of you in Sunday school, preview for next week, we will look at how God is the one who created all of the angels. They are not self-existent like He is. They are created. God created heaven, the heaven of heavens, all of their hosts, that is, the angels of heaven, including everything. So the stars, yep, He created those. You know, any other astronomical things, planets, that kind of deal, God made that too. But He didn't stop there. He made the earth and all things that are therein. And He made the seas and all that is in that is therein. He made both the physical matter as well as all of the life that grows and lives on this planet. It is all of Him. For those of you who might be like, yes, God created, let me give you some encouragement. God preserveth them all, and Thou preservest them all. God upholds every aspect of life and of this world. He holds it all, and He maintains it. He is in control. He has not just wound up the clock and let it tick out the only way it wants to. No, He is actively binding together everything that's bound together. It is Him. He preserveth them all. Is there a bird singing outside? An insect flying? God knows about it. God is the one who is the reason it exists and that it has life. Do you or your neighbor or someone that you despise, someone that you care about, exist? God is the one who brought them to this point, and He preserveth them all. Notice the people of Israel here did not cry out, and You have made us, and only us, and You have made our nation and You preserve us, though that is true and they'll get to that later. They are crying out that God has made everyone. Christian, you need to tell everyone that God is preserving them, whether they want to hear it or not. And you need to declare to them the wonders and glories of God. And perhaps, after seeing how gracious God is to them, they may come to Him and join in praising God. I want us to see that the people are crying out, and you can almost hear the sound is rising. It's a large group, and they're crying out with a loud voice that there's only one Lord, and that He has made heaven, the heavens of heavens, earth, everything in it, everything that's living. He's preserved everything. And then they all cry out, "The host of heaven worshipeth thee." They admit that there is worship going on that we don't even hear. There is worship going on that we are not the authors of. And yet it is still not enough. Even all of the worship of heaven, the host of heaven, is not enough to reach to the name of the Lord our God. It's not enough. It can never be enough. That's why we've got all of eternity. We've got all of eternity because we will never run out of this topic of the name of God, let alone any of the other attributes of His. God is worthy of worship. We probably should use this a bit more in our soul winning. We often focus on the sin. We focus on, you know, the Redeemer has come. Those are very good places to start with salvation. But how often do we neglect to point out that all of creation cries out that God is, and that God is good, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? And if all of that is crying out, then why are you not worshiping God too? It is, as could be said, a motivation for someone to seek the Lord. He demands worship, and He is worthy of worship. And if you are not worshiping Him in truth, then you are failing at the one thing that you're supposed to be doing. So we have here, the people of God have cried out that the Lord is their God, that the Lord is the God alone. We should be very careful that our confession of God is accurate, but we should be careful that our confession is made consistently. We then find the first example of God's actions towards man being described in verse 7. Now the people of Israel will go on, and we won't look at all of the rest of them, but we will look at Abraham there in verse 7. "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham." Here they are summarizing a long set of history that's described to us in Genesis over the course of actually a number of chapters. How Abraham, when he heard from God, he obeyed God. He had faith in God. The Lord God here is pointed out to have chosen Abraham. That is, God, through an act of His own will, interacted with Abraham. And Abraham then reciprocated that action. He turned to God and did what God had asked him. But even all of that was at the guiding hand of God. Notice it says that thou broughtest him forth. That is, almost against his will. It wasn't against Abraham's will, okay? Don't get me wrong here. But that word broughtest is to be taken someplace, not to be led someplace. It is to be carried along, to be lifted up and dragged. Hopefully you were never the child who had to be lifted up and dragged along to everything and anything. But here, Abraham was being carried along by God. God worked in his life, and God met with him on a number of occasions throughout his life. And it had an impact on Abraham. The mercy of God is shown here in that He chose Abram. It wasn't because Abraham did something first that then God reached out to him. No, God reached out to Abram, and then as Abraham obeyed, more and more blessings flowed to him. It was a reciprocal relationship. God brought him out, and God gave him his name. Christian, God has reached out to you. He has tapped you on the shoulder, and only because he reached out to you, then were you moved to reach back and say, "Thou art my God." Let us praise God for that. Oh, how different our life would be if God did not reach out to me. How different. How different it would be. And then notice that God gave Abram a new name. Abraham. God has given us a new name. And as the song goes, it's written down in glory. I've got a new name. And it is Jesus. He is my new name because He is my new life. He is my new life. God gave him a new name. Abraham did not create a new name for himself. He merely became identified by the name that God called him. And this is true of different of the patriarchs, that is, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Even Jacob, he became known Israel, didn't he? God gave him that name, Israel. Before that, he was Jacob, supplanter. God changed his name, just as he changed his heart. We must see that God is willing to work in others' lives. We might be the one who is able to be his voice today. Are we willing to do so? And let us not stop until everyone has a new name. That's when we should stop. When everyone has a new name, everyone's got that new name written down in glory. That's where we should be aimed at. Praising God because He alone can save. He alone can deliver. As we close, I would like each one of us to purpose in our heart that when we come, we'll come worshipfully, but we're not going to do this in a corner. We're going to do this in every aspect of our life. It is interesting, they were not doing this in the temple. They were doing this on the steps, outside, with a huge crowd. Even those who had not come and were not engaged, they could hear this. Great cry going up, "Thou art Lord alone." They could hear the people as they worshipped God. I do think that it might be good sometime for us to go to the center of town and have our service, only just so that we can show others, not hidden away in a building where our sound is contained, but rather that everyone might hear that God is God alone, that He is wonderful and worthy of praise. This just shows us that our lives need to be shining forth the wonders of God every day. Not just Sunday, not just in this building, but every day, out loud, crying out how great our God is. Exalting Him should be the thing that is coming out of our lips, and His blessing should flow from us to everyone around. So again, let us confirm in our own hearts, we will come with a worshipful attitude, but we will praise our God. We will exalt His name because He is worthy of all worship. And we will do that every day, not just here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to You as You alone are God and worthy of praise. You alone are worthy to hear our confession, not only the confession of our sin, but the confession of our heart that we want our relationship with You to grow. Father, help us not to be inward focused, Help us instead to focus upon you. And Father, we ask these things that your name be praised more and more, and never to the level that it is needed, because your name is so glorious. Amen.